This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. Here's Pastor Sandy with today's study in Deuteronomy chapters 31 through 33.
Reminds me of the ad that appeared in the Yellow Pages years ago. It said, "Born to be battered, the loving phone book." Underline it, circle things, write in the margins, turn down page corners. The more you use it, the more valuable it gets to be. And that could just as easily be said of your Bible. You can never wear it out. Your algebra textbook is not a futile thing because you're going to get tested over it at the end of the semester. Well, if that's the criteria of a book's importance, then every other book should take a back seat to the Bible. For there is a major test coming over this book, by the way. I hope you know that. The results are going to determine the course of your eternity. So as Moses said, the Bible is not a futile thing. He says, it is our life. It will prolong and prosper your days, both now and forever. It helps us possess God's blessings. Understand, when you apply yourself to the word, it is never a futile thing. Verse 48, then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. Moses will be allowed to see the land, but not enter what he saw. Moses will die on the mountain which you ascend and be gathered to your people just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. This is the end of the road for Moses. So in chapter 33, he says his goodbyes and he speaks a final blessing to each of the 12 tribes that he has loved and guided for 40 years. Verse 1. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. Now, this is interesting. When God's glory shone from Mount Sinai, evidently it was seen from Mount Paran, 200 miles northward. That's a little detail you don't get earlier. But when the glory cloud hovered over Sinai, it was seen 200 miles northward. And he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. When the glory of God appeared on top of Mount Sinai, God was not alone. He was escorted there by 10,000 saints or angels. And apparently, angels played a role in the giving of the law to Moses. This is one of the reasons, as we've been studying in Hebrews, we've talked about this. This is one of the reasons why the Hebrews so highly revered the angels, because they had been instrumental in helping God transmit the law to Moses. Some Jews even worshiped the angels because of this close proximity to the law. Verse 3 says of God, yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. And now he blesses each of these tribes individually. This, in essence, is Moses' last will and testament. And I believe many, if not all, of these blessings are also prophecies. They're predictions of the future of each of these tribes. He says, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. And this he said of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. Recall, Judah means praise. God always hears the voice of praise. And bring him to his people, let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. And of Levi, he says, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. Remember, the priests were from the tribe of Levi, and they used the Urim and the Thummim, which we believe were two stones that they would use to cast lots and discern God's will, whom you tested at Massah and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. Moses was of the tribe of Levi, remember, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your statutes and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. And this is exactly what the Levites did. They were the teachers of the law, and they were the administrators of the sacrifices. They were the preachers and the butchers. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they shall rise not again. Verse 12, of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. I love these backpacks that are now available to parents, to moms and dads, where you can put your baby or your toddler, you can kind of put them in the harness, and you can pick them up and kind of strap them on your back, and you can carry them around. I wish they had those when our kids were younger. I mean, I can't get Zach in one of those now. But I wish I had those when my kids were younger. They're the niftiest little things, those little backpacks and all, that you can carry your kid between your shoulders. This is what God says that he will do with Benjamin, that he'll load him in his backpack. He'll carry Benjamin between his shoulders. Obviously, Benjamin had a place near to God's heart. And of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth in its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's two sons. Verse 18, and of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand. The tribe of Zebulun will settle near the Mediterranean Sea, thus the abundance of the sea and the treasures in the sands, while Issachar's territory will border on the Sea of Galilee. And of Gad he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion. The Gadites were ferocious fighters. And tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord in his judgments with Israel. The Gadite army was God's enforcer. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. And of course, a lion's whelp was a young lion, you know, a kid lion. In Genesis 49, Judah is called a lion's whelp. But Dan was an influential tribe. Sadly, though, Dan misused his sway, his influence. Judges 18 tells us that Dan was the first tribe to introduce idolatry into Israel. 1 Kings chapter 12 tells us that Jeroboam, the rebellious king who spun off the northern tribes against Judah, he set up a golden calf in the land of Dan. Amos 8:14 refers to the tribe of Dan as the center of idolatry in Israel. He says, he shall leap from Bashan. Dan started out as a territory in the southwest corner of Israel. Years later, though, Dan migrated to the northernmost part of Israel, a land near to Bashan. He says, of Naphtali, he said, of Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possessed the west and the south. Naphtali's territory was north and west of the Sea of Galilee. His southern border was south toward the sea. Naphtali also occupied a strategic piece of real estate. Most of Jesus' ministry along the Sea of Galilee occurred within the boundaries of Naphtali. So no wonder Moses says, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of blessing. Verse 24, and of Asher he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days, so shall your strength be. And this was the verse that caught the attention of a Texas oil man by the name of Andy Sorrell, a born-again Christian, by the way. Sorrell is the co-owner of Energy Exploration. And at the time, he was waiting on permission to drill for oil in the Sinai Peninsula when a friend of his showed him this verse. After surveying a map, it appeared as if the territory of Asher was shaped like a leg and the toe kind of settled out over Mount Carmel in the northern part of Israel. The last I read, Andy had drilled to 21,000 feet and had actually found a little bit of oil there in that region. If he hits a gusher, it's going to be real big news. If this prophecy refers to olive oil, well, Andy Sorrell has been wasting his time. Verse 26, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. What does that mean? Upright, the upright God, who rides the heavens to help you and in his excellency on the clouds. Notice this, God rides the heavens. I like that. How many NASCAR fans we got? Yeah, a few. Well, you know, I don't usually think of God as a NASCAR driver, but that might be a good analogy. For it's interesting, we read in the scriptures of God's throne, and usually when we think of a throne, we think of something stationary. But God's throne is a mobile throne. As a matter of fact, God can rev up his throne and he can ride it through the heavens. When Ezekiel saw God's throne, he described it as a chariot. He saw a wheel within the wheels. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 18 refers to the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, the Ark was a model of the throne of God. It refers to the Ark of the Covenant as a chariot. Psalm 18, verse 10 refers to God flying through the heavens. You remember Elijah? He was taken to heaven in what? In a fiery chariot. I believe that God himself revved up his throne and came and picked up Elijah personally. God's throne chariot flies through the heavens. The God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. I love that. God is like a NASCAR driver. He straps on his helmet. He revs up his throne. He comes to our rescue. To God, that's a joyride. To rush, to run, to help his people. Well, the eternal God is your refuge, and I love this. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Are you leaning tonight on the everlasting arms? We need to do that song again. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. I hope you're seeking refuge in God. I hope you're leaning on the everlasting arms tonight. He says, he will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, to shield the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. God will thrust out his enemies. Israel will win the victory. And in chapter 34, we have what is really a short appendix to the book. And I think rather than written by Moses, this was probably added later by Joshua. That would be my guess. He says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. Pisgah was the range, Nebo was the actual mountain, which is across from Jericho. Mount Nebo rises 2,631 feet, and from its pinnacle you can see 120 miles north to Mount Hermon. On a clear day, they say you can actually see all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Well, Moses went to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the Western Sea or the Mediterranean, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And notice here Moses' epithet. It's not Moses, the prince of Egypt, Moses, the shepherd, Moses, the lawgiver, Moses, the man who talked with God, Moses, the man who saw God's glory, Moses, Yul Brynner's worst nightmare, Moses, the miracle worker, Moses, the wilderness babysitter. None of those are said of Moses. When it's all said and done, it was simply Moses, the servant of the Lord. And isn't that what Jesus told us? The greatest pronouncement that a man can ever hear over him is, well done, good and faithful servant. It's exactly what God said to Moses. And notice we're told Moses died according to the word of the Lord. And that's very interesting. For the Hebrew expression literally means upon the mouth of the Lord. There is a Jewish legend that says that Moses died as God took away his soul with a kiss. The medieval rabbi Moses Maimonides counted 903 different ways for a human being to die. 903 different ways. He said that if you got to die, this is the best way for God to take away your soul with a kiss. They said that's how Moses died. Spurgeon drew on this legend when he wrote, as a mother takes her child and kisses it and then lays it down to sleep in its own bed, so did the Lord kiss the soul of Moses away to be with him forever and then hid his body we know not where. Verse 6, and God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. God himself buried Moses. It was a private ceremony. Not even his relatives were invited to the funeral. You know, years ago, you remember the Ayatollah Khomeini? You remember that whole thing? I remember when the Ayatollah Khomeini died. I remember seeing some news clips from Iran. Men were jumping onto the cart that was carrying his corpse. They were pulling his body out of the coffin. I mean, they were kissing the cadaver. It was gross. It was disgusting. And I can imagine these Hebrews treating the body of Moses similarly. I mean, they had a tendency toward idols already. And Moses was such a hero. It probably would have been easy for them to worship him. And this is why God buried Moses where the body could never be retrieved. Now, evidently, Satan also knew of the Hebrews' tendencies. He knew of their inclination, and he wanted to exploit it. And so Satan tried to confiscate the body of Moses, but he was stopped. Jude verse 9 tells us that Satan wrestled with the archangel Michael over the body of Moses. Michael prevailed. But I believe if Satan had gotten the body, I'm sure he was planning to turn Moses into some kind of shrine. God saw to it that it never happened. You know, there are two more reasons why God wanted to preserve and Satan wanted to desecrate Moses' body. Later, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus will all be standing on top of Mount Hermon. Moses and Elijah will appear alongside Jesus, and Jesus will be transfigured. He'll be transfigured in glory. The glory of God from within him will begin to shine out. It's interesting. Moses will make it to the promised land. He will stand on Mount Hermon, but it'll be about 1,500 years later when he does so there with Jesus. Moses appeared with Jesus in physical form. His body was held in reserve for that day. And it's also possible that in the great tribulation of the last days, Moses will be one of the two witnesses talked about in Revelation chapter 11. So he'll need a body again. And so that's why God has gone to great efforts to secure and preserve the body of Moses. Verse 7, and this is why I said earlier that Moses wasn't an old, decrepit 120-year-old. Moses was 120 years old when he died, but his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Now, if the Lord lets me live to 120 years old, I hope he doesn't let my eyes dim or my natural vigor diminish. If you have to live that old, it's good to do so in good health. And apparently that was the case with Moses. The elderly Moses could still see God's will clearly. He still had energy to do God's work. Rather than die of old age, God took his servant Moses. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. I'm sure they did. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Hey, it's time to move on. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. It's interesting. It's actually provocative that a man named Joshua will lead the people into the place that not even a man like Moses could have taken them. If you were to translate the Hebrew name Joshua into Greek, you know what you would get? You'd get the word Jesus. You see, Moses could take them only so far. He taught Israel right from wrong, but he couldn't lead them into God's rest and God's blessing and God's abundance. Only Jesus can lead us there. You know, the law of Moses exposed man's sin, but it didn't cleanse it. It told us to do God's will, but it didn't empower us. It takes the blood of Jesus to permanently cover our sin. It takes the blood of Jesus to empower us to do God's will. Only Jesus can bring us into that spiritual land flowing with milk and honey, that land of blessing and fruitfulness and peace. Only through our Joshua can we enter into God's wonderful rest. But Moses was a godly man, no doubt. And in verse 10, he gets his props. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.